The gospel reading today continues from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew. I want to read from the Message translation or paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. The Message, it 5th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 38 and read through 48. Jesus is speaking. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good, the bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, You who are with us and for us and between us, by Your Spirit, open the words and the Spirit of Jesus to us. Amen. I like that old story about the two Mideastern peasants. They live on little patches of land right next to each other. Their land joins. And they are always fighting. They are always arguing. They argue over everything. They argue where the boundary is between their land. They argue about one's neighbor's roosters make too much noise and wake them up too early. They argue about the trash pile and fires from this one blow into this one's house. And they're always arguing. And so, one of the men is digging in his garden one day and he finds a bottle. It's stoppered, and he opens it, and a genie comes out, and the genie says, because you have set me free from this bottle, I will give you one wish. One wish. Anything you want. But just remember, whatever you ask for, your neighbor will get twice as much. So if you ask for 5 cows, he'll get 10 cows. If you ask for 1,000 pieces of silver, he'll get 2,000 pieces of silver. If you ask to live 100 years, he will live 200 years. And so the peasant thought for a minute and he said, make me blind in one eye. Maybe this is the kind of thinking that the Old Testament law is dealing with, you know, where it says in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that sounds pretty rough to us, but it's really meant to restrain violence. If you knock my eye out, the most I can do is put your eye out. I can't put your eye out and knock out 10 teeth. And if you knock out one of my teeth, I can't knock out 10 of yours and then kill all your family. In the Old Testament, it was a proportionality. You know, let's keep some restraint on this violence. If someone does this to you, you can do no more back to them than that. But Jesus takes it a step further. He said, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. I wonder if maybe when Jesus was a little boy, he tried to pull this stunt with Mary and Joseph that I tried often with my parents sometimes. It went like this. Mother, Daddy, I want to go and do this and that. All my friends are doing it. Oh, well, I knew what the response was going to be. Well, if all your friends went and played in traffic, would you do that? If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do that? I can just hear it now. Just because your friends do it doesn't make it right. And Jesus says, just because your enemy does it, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it a model for your behavior. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going deep. He's intensifying this life he's calling us to, and he challenges us. Why do you let the evildoer call the tune? Why do you let the evildoer make the rules? Why do you let the one who does evil determine your response? Jesus had surely seen that evil tends to beget evil. He lived in a time of deep oppression. Violence was done to Jews. You had people like Herod, these tyrants, and you had the Pontius Pilate and the different governors, and they were notorious for the way they would oppress and humiliate the Jewish people. Do you remember that one of Jesus' disciples is called Simon the Zealot? You know what a zealot was? He was a terrorist. That's what a zealot was, a revolutionary, a guerrilla fighter who had taken an oath and says that, you know, whatever the Romans do to us, we'll do twice as much to them. That's what zealots did. And of course, Jesus had seen lots of crosses on hillsides before he ever saw his own. The Romans killed thousands of Jews with crosses. The Jews would do something, the Romans would clamp down, and then the zealots would react more, and the Romans would clamp down anymore. It was just this cycle of violence. And so Jesus saw where the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth gets you. You end up with a world of one-eyed people and snaggle-tooth people. So Jesus speaks this extraordinary beatitude in the last chapter. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he goes on now to give some examples on how that might happen. So I need a couple of volunteers now to help me do this. A couple of volunteers. Oh, thank you, Johnny and Will. I appreciate that. For most of history, most people have been right-handed. Sorry, I know there's some lefties here. But if you really wanted to hurt somebody, to inflict some damage, to do some hurt to somebody, you would take your right fist, okay, and what would you do? Yeah, that's what you do. Okay, so right fist. Now, which cheek did he hit you on? Left cheek. He hits you on the left. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says if someone hits you on the right cheek. Now, if you didn't want to do bodily harm to somebody, but if you wanted to insult them, if you wanted to show them that they were beneath you, that they're not your equal, that they are not worth the energy to knock them over, you will backhand them. You will hit them with your right hand on the right cheek. Yeah, okay. It's a backhanded blow, an insulting blow to say, you are not my equal. You are nothing. That's what you do if you want to shame them. But Jesus says, if someone backhands you, turn your left cheek. to refuse to take the humiliation, to turn the other cheek. You see, we think there are only two options when we're threatened. Fight, give them what they give to us, or flight. Run away, retreat, cower, hide. Jesus says there are more than two options. Be creative. There is a third way. And by willingly turning their left cheek, the person who has been insulted refuses to take the insult. They refuse to be demeaned. And it creates a redemptive possibility. The possibility of creating a new situation in which the one who wanted to demean the other sees his plan defeated doesn't work. He can't demean this person. And his evil is exposed to the world for what it is. And maybe he can see the futility of his ways. And who knows? Maybe he could be converted. In Roman law, a soldier had the right to compel a citizen to carry his pack for 1,000 paces. That was a Roman mile. And a Roman soldier could require a peasant, somebody in the conquered territory, to carry his pack for a mile. A civilian could be compelled to carry the pack for 1,000 paces. But the soldier could only force you to be a human pack animal for that, for 1 mile. And if he made you go further, he could get in trouble with his centurion for stirring up the local population, for making them more mad than they already were, for breaking the law himself, for causing problems. Once again, Jesus doesn't say do nothing in the face of oppression. He does not say do nothing. He says do something, but don't do it in a violent way. Don't let the evildoer call the tune. Shift the ground. Be creative. Be playful. Do a little Jesus jiu-jitsu where, you know, you sort of turn the enemy's energy back on him. And who knows? When he sees what he's doing, perhaps he will be converted. In the book of Exodus and Leviticus, the Bible teaches that if you are a rich man and you loan a poor man some money, and he's so poor he really only owns the clothes on his back, you're entitled to take his coat as collateral. Because that's all you can take because he doesn't own any property. And he really only owns two pieces of clothes. He has a tunic, a shirt that he wears, and that's sort of what he wears. And then he has a cloak. He only has two pieces of clothing. So you can take a poor man's coat as collateral, Leviticus and Deuteronomy says. But when it becomes night, you have to give him back his collateral. Because it's going to be cold, and that's probably going to be his bedroll and his blanket. That may be all he has to cover his family. So at the end of the day, even if it's the collateral, you got to give it back. But suppose there was someone who did not have compassion. Did not have compassion for the poor. And the poor man doesn't pay back his loan. So he decides to take the borrower to court to get that coat that he has technically forfeited.
Your Honor, this man had no money and asked to borrow some from me. I, out of the kindness of my heart and the deepness of my pockets, have given it to him. He has refused to repay me. Now I demand, as is my right by law, that he give me the coat off his back.
Give him your coat. That's enough. Now everyone knows in the village what kind of man that lender is. He's not embarrassed to be greedy. His greed is revealed. He would take a poor man's coat, a man who has only a coat, so heartless, he'd take the rags off a poor man's back. Jesus gives this little humorous, it's funny, an illustration of an over-the-top reaction. The beggar standing there naked and the rich man having the rags. You know? Maybe that's what will make him see. Maybe that's what will make him repent and change his ways. Jesus sums it up. He says, don't imitate others, especially when they do evil. Imitate God. He's already said, if you're a peacemaker, you will be called a son of God, a daughter of God. And he says, so you go and be children of your Father in heaven, the one who makes the sun to rise on the good and the bad, the one who sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says, there is nothing particularly praiseworthy about, there's nothing noble, there's nothing creative or exemplary, nothing worth a reward if you just love those who love you. Or if you return evil for evil. Pagans do that, he said. But be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the word there is better translated as Peter said, be mature. The word is mature. Be grown up. Be mature as your Heavenly Father is in His love. Three quick things. The goal of Jesus with His enemy, His oppressor, is not to crush Him, but to change Him. To restore the relationship with Him. That's the goal He gives. Not to humiliate the one who does evil, but by doing something that may redeem him from the evil, transform him, even bless him. And you know Jesus practices what He preaches. When the powers of evil begin to gather around Him, Judas has already entered into a contract to sell Him out. You remember what Judas does at the Last Supper? Jesus does. He says to Judas, come sit by me. We'll share here out of the same platter. Jesus and Judas. Judas has the seat of honor at the dinner. One more chance Jesus gives him to be reconciled. Jesus could have called him out, but he keeps on. And when Jesus is on the cross, He does not curse. He does not curse His torturers and the system and everybody. He prays for His torturers. And the gospel says, when the centurion saw how He died, he said, surely this man was God's son. Jesus on the cross is trying to make peace with the one who's doing this to him and God. Father, forgive him. Be reconciled to him. Amazing. You know, we used to say that these words are nice, and they're nice, and they're fine, but they're really very unrealistic. That's no way you can overcome evil and injustice. We used to say, you know, the nonviolent response, that's nice thinking, Pastor, but you know, in a real world, you know, we cannot say that anymore. It took about 2,000 years for Jesus to sink in. But in the last 80 years, this Spirit of Jesus has begun to create a new world. Late 1940s, a man named Gandhi in India, he was not a Christian, but he knew Jesus. He read the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "My model for what I did was Jesus." He led this nonviolent movement that freed his country, India. And today, you know what the largest democracy in the world is? India. Their problems are not solved, but then in my lifetime, in my hometown, when I was a little boy, Martin Luther King comes to Birmingham and he tells his people who are treated badly, "We're not going to flee and we're not going to fight, but we are going to walk and we are going to kneel and we are going to pray." And they turn the dogs on them and the fire hoses on them, and the rest of America and the rest of the world sees it. And we see that's not American. That's not Christian. And people were converted. 1980s, totalitarian Soviet bloc country, Poland. This little sort of peasant worker guy, Lech Walesa. The Pope happens to be Polish. Most of the Poles are Christian. The government is pushing more and more on the workers. So they go to the shipyards and they just show up at the shipyards and they won't leave. And they go on strike. And they bring in their priests. And they bring in their icons, the statues of Virgin Mary. And rather than raise guns, they raise prayers and they raise hymns. And they serve communion all the time to all these thousands of people. And it was sort of the wedge that was beginning of the end for so much of the totalitarianism in the world. 2 weeks ago, a relatively peaceful protest, staged not so much with guns as with cell phones and Facebook postings, tweets in Egypt. Tens of thousands of people getting in rows to pray several times through the day. We don't know how it's going to come out, but there's been a major change in the largest Arab Muslim country in the world. And we Christians might say, this Spirit of Jesus, it's been let loose in the world. God has blessed us to allow us to be alive at such a time as this, in which people are discovering that the Jesus way of living is indeed the way that leads to life and truth and peace and the way to our future. And our prayer is simply that ancient prayer. It's in the one of the earliest prayers the Christian said. It's in the letters of Paul. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Teach us. Change us. Let us pray. Lord of life, teach to us the meaning of these things we say we believe, and help us to what we believe in our hearts will do in our lives to the end that your kingdom might come on the earth. Amen. I invite you to join in these words of affirmation. They're number 885, and they're printed in your bulletin. Would you stand? Let us say together, we believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all His works, and whose will is ever directed to His children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. People of God, children of our Heavenly Father, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Don't return evil for evil done toward you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of the one who loves us, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.